That means glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Anniversary Sunday, 96 years, that's something to say, something to be accomplished, isn't it? I mean, just look at it, sitting here in what God has done. Like I say, I thought this morning, Teddy, about that phrase, on the shoulders of giants, how great a phrase that is. But I know you've heard that before, and you're going to hear it again, and you've already heard it this morning. We're standing on the shoulder of giants this morning, amen, in a true in every sense of the word truth this morning. Amen. If I could have some ushers this morning, let's go ahead and let's get the ball rolling. We're going to take up an offering this morning. Teddy, if you would, if you'd stand and bless the offering for us this morning, we'll get started. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Teddy done an absolute wonderful job this morning. Some of the things I was going to talk about, he's already talked about, and I'll not give you a rerun on it. What I've got, I've got pictures. So we're going to walk through some of that, and I'm going to hit the high spots of what the history of the Church of God to be standing in this building, to be in this building. From their persecution, just like Brother Teddy talked this morning. My, what it means. If you will by the book, and I urge everybody in the house this morning, by the book, like a mighty army. It will give you the complete history of the Church of God, and it is an absolute must read if you're going to be in ministry. Matter of fact, it is essential to know the roots of the church that you're standing in this morning. We just want to give you just a little bit of a preview and a look at that this morning. But first off, our announcements this morning, Community Revival, don't forget the 16th through the 22nd. We've had some slides here this morning and stuff. If you want some more information, that go to our Facebook page, the Mallory Church of God. There's a listing of locations and speakers on there so you can make plans to attend. I want to mention and go ahead and with everything that we've got and our focus where we're going over the next month or so, or maybe even years down the road. I know this is not going to, we hope to install something in this church, and we hope that other churches catch on to this thing. We're going to make a multi-generational push. We're all going to absolutely get a hold of God, just like our Church of God fathers did. We're going to grab a hold of this thing, and we're going to make a push into the multi-generational thing in this church and get involved more with our youth, what they think, what they need, what they require of us, and what we can better do for them. I say that to say this. They are making plans to go to Winterfest in Pigeon Forge, and we ask that March 6th and 8th, if you're interested in going to that, we urge you to go to that young person. We ask you to get involved with that wholeheartedly and ask Jeffrey and Paige for details concerning that. And the only other thing that I've got that I want to mention before I do say a few things this morning is Pastor is going to start a sermon series here in the next couple, 3 weeks. I think he just sent me a message a while ago. I read through it real brief because I was busy. It's going to be a 3-part sermon series, and we want you to stay in touch with that, and we ask you to make plans to attend. Okay, now we're going to move on. How many are thankful for the Church of God that you are sitting in today? We've got a little slideshow this morning. Like I say, Teddy's hit a lot of this morning. Thank God that in 1884, there was a little Baptist preacher by the name of Richard Green Spurling, who what the books say, and I'm going to say this, I'm going to quote this. He had a problem with the deadness of the church. I'm not picking on a denomination. I'm not picking on a particular set of people. But like Teddy told you this morning, in the rugged mountains of eastern Tennessee, western North Carolina, or western North Carolina and Georgia, back in those days they had two things. They had God and they had each other. And those two were absolutely meant to be intertwined. And the deadness of the church became a problem to Richard Green Spurling. But I want to point out something very important about Richard Green Spurling. Remember last week we talked just a little bit about your personality, the life that you lead down here and how it involves in ministry. How it involves in you being a member of the a body of Christ and being under the head, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. There was something very particular about Richard Green Spurling that was essential in the movement that he started that you're sitting in today. He was two things, three things really. He was a Baptist minister. He was a builder for a vocational occupation. And I think one of the greatest things that you could say about Richard Green is this third thing. He was a grist mill operator. In other words, he provided ingredients for bread. A Baptist minister, a builder, and being able to help provide bread to people. That leapt off the page at me. This is his son, R.G. Spurling Jr. Now, in the early church, his father was directed more toward the deadness of the church. But R.G.'s feelings about it and his prayers about it and all of his study turned into another direction. I think the thing about R.G. Sperling that was more important to this Church of God that we're sitting in here today is that he had the thought that a New Testament church was not what he's seeing. And it was the church of unity that was missing. And how great that was. These two were catalysts. And that led to this, just as you've heard this morning. This right here is the artist's rendition of the old Barney Creek Meeting House. This was one of R.G. Sperling's grist mills on the banks of the creek at Barney Creek that they had their first Church of God meeting in, which was not called the Church of God at the initial outset. It was called the Christian Union to show, once again, R.G. Sperling Jr.'s thoughts about the way the church was headed. All that led to people like A.J. Tomlinson. How essential he was to the Church of God. He was a Quaker from Indiana. He was on his way, and what brought him to the region was he sold literature, Bibles, things, this and that and the other. And a lot of the educational things that we see today in the Church of God, we have to thank for A.G. Tomlinson. What made it a great part of that was just like Teddy taught you this morning, this is a picture of the old Shearer Schoolhouse in Cabin Creek, Cherokee County, North Carolina. This is where all the powerful revivals, some of them broke out, which led to the baptism of A.J. Tomlinson in the Holy Spirit. And like I say, to mention the persecution of the Church of God one more time, this is the church house that they were barred from, which led to them to go across the road that led to the building of the log church that Teddy was talking about this morning and how the community, how the laws were set up. It was against the law to burn a church, so they got the harebrained idea they'd just take the church down, carry it across the road and set it on fire. All those things Teddy talked about this morning, which led to another and the final man that I want to talk about, F.J. Lee, this morning. We still have Lee University today. I want to leave you with this. Never forget the persecution of the church. As Teddy has talked about this morning, amen. Y'all seem awful quiet. But I'm thankful to God this morning to be standing on the shoulders of these men who said it just wasn't good enough. There has to be something more. There's something about this New Testament church that is missing. There's a power that we're supposed to be endowed with. There's a power that we're supposed to be living with. And I'm thankful to these men that done, let me leave you with this thought. These men done two things to lead you to sitting in this house this morning. Prayer and study of the scriptures. But another thing, and I'll leave you with this thought. And never forget it. Richard Green Sperling not only studied scripture and prayed and prayed and prayed for 2 years, but also when he decided there was something more, he studied church history. So I want to leave you with that this morning. Let us not forsake our history. Mallory Church of God celebrating 96 years this morning. Are you happy for the church's history this morning? Amen. Are you ready? I'm ready to worship the Lord this morning. What about you? All of this led to, in 1907, the Christian Union at a General Assembly. All those things set forth just like we told about A.J. Tomlinson this morning. All that led to this, 9.2 million members, 47,000 churches in 197 countries. All of that started by a little old Baptist minister and his son said, there's got to be something else. This can't be all of it, amen? All of that led to, in 1907, becoming the name Church of God as we know it today. Amen. Are you ready to worship the Lord for that this morning? Amen. I'm going to turn it over to Kim.
As you stand to your feet this morning, as we were praying and meditating on what to sing for this service, because this is a very special service to all of us, everything that kept coming to mind was His goodness and His faithfulness. Over and over again, He has been so good to us personally. He's been so good to us as a body of Christ. And these songs are old. They're songs we've sung over the years. I've spent every single service of my 54 years here at Mallory. But whether you've been here 54, 64 years, one service, you are welcome. And you are the reason why we still get to worship today.
Sit right there. I'm going to do this.
Because of your faithfulness, because of God's faithfulness, because of His goodness, and for your goodness to one another, we can celebrate this and celebrate 96 wonderful years, and hopefully it'll, till the Lord comes back, be right here just as good and just as faithful as it's always been. So as we sing these older songs, I hope they bring back some good memories for you. I want you to worship with us as we sing. Put your hands together.
Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever. Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever. People from every nation and time, from generation to generation, we worship you. Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever. People from every nation and time, from generation to generation, we worship you. All the time. mercy endureth forever. Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever. Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever. Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever. People from every nation and tongue, from generation to generation, we worship you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we worship you for who you are. We worship you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we worship you for who you are.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
thy faithfulness.
The day you saved me, the day I heard you call out my name.
You said you loved me and would never leave me, and I've never been the same. skies. And I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great.
give him a hand clap of praise and appreciation. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. God's good. Amen. I mean, can say they've been in the presence of the Lord already this morning. Amen. It's a very special service for us every year. And I always lean into these types of services because, number one, I think I'm feel indebted, if you will. And this is me speaking. I feel indebted to the Church of God as best I know that I've looked at it. As long as there's been a Church of God, my family's been in it. And so I'm fourth generational Church of God. My kids are fifth generational Church of God. And I take pride in that, not because I believe we're the only denomination that's going to heaven, but as I often say, it's a poor frog that can't croak for his own pond, and I feel like God has chosen this avenue, right, for me to go down and minister in and to be a part of. And everybody here knows how big I am about unity in the kingdom and pushing even community gatherings and unity. It's really where my heart is at. But at the same token, I also want you to recognize how much I lean into the idea that I appreciate the fact that we are indeed, and I was sort of giggling to myself a little bit back there. I thought between what Ted taught and what Dave said, I don't have anything for the first 10 minutes of what I was going to say. But I would say this, that for years, it wasn't always that way. And what I mean by that is, for years, I would have to get up and talk about the Church of God and the history of the Church of God and how we are indeed seeing what we see because we're standing on the shoulders of giants. But now it's so good to hear other people sort of telling the same things and talking about the same things. And I think a lot of it is with Ted and Dave, they've been through the rigors of becoming ordained in the Church of God, and Dave's in the middle of going through the MIP to become an ordained minister. And I think Ted's next step is to become an ordained bishop. And if you've ever been through that whole process, you sort of appreciate a little bit more, I think, the Church of God. And when you add it all up, and these are the days that I think I should get someone else to preach because I can ramble on these days because they are so special to me. And I want you to understand exactly my heart when it comes to this. I don't, you know, in an age, in a time where brand loyalty, if I can say it that way. In other words, you've heard me say this probably before. One time when I was growing up and stuff, if you were a Chevy man, you were a Chevy man. You didn't buy a Ford. You didn't talk about a Ford. You were a Chevy man. If you were a Ford man, you was a Ford man, right? You were who you were, and you were brand loyal no matter what. But we're not living in that day any longer. And I understand that. We're not loyal to brands anymore. But I'm glad to know that our church is still loyal to its brand, if you will, and that is the Church of God out of Cleveland, Tennessee. I had a guy one time, Vern was his name. It was Vicky's mother's friend that would come and sit with her. He asked me one time. He was asking me questions about the Church of God. He was Church of Christ, I believe. And he was asking me questions about the Church of God. And I could tell something bothered him about our sign. And finally, he came out and asked me, he said, that sign you all got, Church of God. I said, yeah. He said, how come there's a snake on that thing? I said, a snake? He said, yeah, it looks like a snake's tongue or something coming up the side of that circle around that cross. And I said, that's not a snake, that's fire, because the Church of God motto is, we were born in the fire. In other words, we were born because of that persecution. And Ted and Dave both has done a wonderful job of laying that foundation this morning and letting you know that we indeed begin to move as a movement, if you will, in large part because somebody got tired of the same old, in other words, not only was the church dead, in his words, there was no fruit from those that were coming to church. In other words, they would come and get converted, but then when they would leave, they would post stuff they shouldn't on Facebook, and they should do things. Man, I thought I'd get a giggle. I'm talking 1886. There was no Facebook. Come on. It's just an illustration. You know what I'm saying? In other words, they were doing things they shouldn't do. And so he would see that and think with conversion, there should be some kind of change. And so he began to pray and gather. And as the guys taught you this morning, there was a small group that came together. And their idea was Christian union, getting churches together in unity. And of course, we know that they rebelled against that. The local churches rebelled against that and persecuted them. And I don't know how much Ted went into it this morning, but people in the Church of God actually used to get rocks thrown at them while they were going to church. Actually pastored an older couple. Both of them have been gone on to be with the Lord. But he was telling me when he was young and when they first got married down in, I believe they came from Alabama, he said, Terry, they would have house services because they didn't have a church back then. They would go to a house and have a house service. He said, I wasn't even saved, but because my wife went to service there at that house, he said, I would sit on the porch with a shotgun to make sure they were safe. And that's totally foreign to us because we live in the generation we live in, but the persecution that those that went on before us have went through is why I say every year, and it's catching on, I think, we see what we see because we're standing on the shoulders of those giants. And just like here at this church, and I think of the giants that I was even introduced to when I first came here, Jenny O'Neill and some of them, the giants that have been here before that no matter what was going on, they supported. I never will forget, and I tell the story all the time, Jenny O'Neill, 80-some years old, she would drive to camp meeting, drive back of a night. We'd have a youth service, and that youth service, y'all know what a youth service is like, don't you? Boom, 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 boom. Like just your ears rattling, your head's just boom, 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 because of the music. And it's so loud, and things are, you know, just, it's set up for a youth service. Jenny O'Neill would walk across the road and sit in a chair back there and worship with those children because she understood how important the youth was to the church. It's the giants like that that I think we need to stop and honor every year, and so we do. And that was 139 years ago that they started that, and now as part of the Heritage, we're 96 years into this thing, and I don't know exactly where we're at in the Church of God in the state of West Virginia. I've read some things that say that we could maybe be the third oldest. I don't know. But I want you to recognize this morning how precious this is to see a church not only survive, but thrive like it has for 96 years. Did you know that most churches close within the first 5 years they launch? There's like 4,500 churches, I believe, that launch every year. No. 3,000 churches launch new every year, and every year in the same year, 4,500 churches shut their doors. So every year in the United States, it's a 1,500 church deficit that we face. In other words, there's more churches closing doors than they are opening doors. It's extremely rare for an evangelical church like we are to live this long. It's rare that any church lives this long. As a matter of fact, they say if you make it to 125 years, you're part of a very special, very elite group of churches. And I think about that and I think, man, we're 20-some years from being there. And I pray that 20-some years from now, if the Lord tarries and the world stands, that the Mallory Church of God will still be here today. And if you look back at our history, when it was launched, November 2nd, I believe, 1929, their motto was to be a city that was set on a hill, a light that could not be hidden. And I know that we're sort of a community church now, and we got more people that were not raised Church of God than were raised Church of God, and we're grateful for that. But I hope you allow us that was born and raised Church of God and in this thing so long to just stop one Sunday a year and recognize. And maybe you might say, well, you know, I'm new to the Church of God or whatever. Start a legacy now. Start a legacy now and raise your children up. Because again, I believe if there was something better, I would be in it. And I think about, and I won't quote it for time's sake, but Abraham Lincoln's speech, the Gettysburg Address. We all know that one, right? 84 years ago, our father set forth to bring forth a nation. And he talks about all those individuals that died on that hallowed ground. He said, there's nothing we can do to honor them except this one thing. Make sure that they did not die in vain. And I would tell you this, the best way that we can honor those that have went on before us, those giants on whose shoulders we stand, is to make sure that their labor was not in vain, that we continue on to be that city that is set on a hill. And we always want to stop and recognize the generations that have went on before us that allow us to be here this morning. And as we sort of transition here a little bit, what I want to do is this. And if I'm here next year, being the Lord's will, we're going to sort of dive a little bit deeper into this as we go. It took me some years to establish the culture of let's celebrate the Church of God and what it means and how people have paid that price, and I think we've done that. Now I want to sort of honor the past, but also get you to look at the future. And that's what the Lord laid on my heart the last couple of weeks. And if you want to stand with us for the reading of God's Word, I want to read a couple of verses of Scripture to you. And again, I want to honor those. And Jesus even talked about it. He told the apostles when they saw the Samaritans there, he said, here's the harvest. And he said, you're going to reap where others have sown. You're here this morning reaping where others have sown. You're here because somebody paid the price to keep the lights on during a tough time. Somebody decided not to leave even though it got tough. You're enjoying what you enjoy because of that. But the Lord sort of laid on my heart about the next generation and the generations to come, as I believe he is in this church as a whole, as we get ready to dive in the next several Sundays with the multi-generational idea of allowing that voice from that generation to speak during Sunday school, and I'm looking forward to that. But in Psalms chapter 127, verse 4 and 5, and we read these passages of Scripture, and I want you to understand that you can apply these to your children, okay? But I want to do it to a generation of churchgoers this morning as well. Bible says, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. You can be seated if you wish. This verse of Scripture, these verses of Scripture, talk about the idea that there's safety in numbers, and the idea was the more children you had, the bigger army, if you will, that you had that could defend off your enemies if they should come calling. And so the Bible makes it plain that when you have these children, when you have youth, they're like quivers or like arrows in a quiver, and they're there to help defend against the enemy. But I want you to know that I believe the Lord would be urging us this morning that it's just not about defense this morning, but it's about offense as well. You've heard me say this about the next generation to come, whether it was my kids when I was raising kids or your kids now. I would tell you this, that I am tired of just praying a hedge of protection around those kids to make sure that they get through school and don't get hooked on drugs and don't do this and don't do that. And we pray a hedge of protection around them to keep them safe, as well we should. But I believe that the prayer should be not only to keep them from harm, but God, put them on the front line and give them influence to not just survive, but to thrive in that environment and make an impact in what they're doing. So thankful for Pat that the Lord has laid upon his heart to go into the high school and preach to these young people. Had two more saved this past Friday, and he's going to continue to go in. Amen. That's 12 total that's been saved in the high school. And I tell you what, I don't know whether you are or not, and we can look at that and go, boy, Pat's doing that, and we can lift him up in prayers. We should. But you know what I look at? I think, man, somebody somewhere has empowered Pat to get out and to preach the gospel and to back him and to pray for him. And that is this church. And when we do that, we need to understand that that's like our own little missionary that's going out and going out and trying to reach these children. You can take pride in that. And I don't think Pat would disagree one bit when he'd tell you it's because of the calling on his life, God's anointing, and this church supporting him and backing him and praying for him that he's able to do that. We've got a part in that. It's another one of those times where if the Lord tarries and the world stands, somebody may stand up one of these days pastoring a church just like this and say, I remember when this guy, Pat Browning, came to my high school. And it's those giants that we're standing on the shoulders of. We don't think of it like that. We try to stay humble, but I'm here to tell you that we as this generation have got an obligation, a responsibility, and a privilege to the next generation, those arrows, if you will. Those arrows were designed to fly. And how many of you know if you've ever shot an arrow, that thing's got to fly straight to be worth anything? And I begin to study on how they made arrows back in the day, back in Bible times. There was a couple of material that they would use to make arrows. And hang with me here for a minute. I'm going to illustrate this and show you how important it is for those children back in Connect Kids to get started at an early age. If you're here this morning, you got children of an early age. Let me tell you something. It's vital that you get them in the house of God every chance you get. Not only that, it's vital that you do things at the house with them and show them a Christian lifestyle at the house, because there was two materials that arrows were made of back then. One was a reed. It was, and we all read about reeds in the Bible. They're seen as something that would bow and something that would bend, something that would give. But they would use them as arrows because they were straight. They didn't have to work on them. They were more pliable. A piece of wood they would have to grind on and make sure that shaft was completely straight. But if they got to a reed to make an arrow, that reed was pliable. It was soft. You could sort of manipulate it a little bit easier. What I'm saying is this. If you're going to make sure that your children are raised in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, you better start now. And I'm going to share this story, and it's nobody here. So don't look around and go, I don't even know their names. They came once, and I never saw them again. It broke my heart. A family decided to start coming to church, and I could tell they were unchurched. Why? Because Their children, you know, it was like their children was just at a playground, right? I'm just telling you, they were unchurched. Their children looked like they were at a playground. They didn't know how to sit down and all these other things. And before you draw a bad conclusion in your mind about me, listen to me. I love children. I love to hear children crying. That tells me that we got a church full of the next generation. Are y'all with me? I'm just giving you an example of a family that came and had kids, and they could not get those kids to sit down. I understood that they were in church. It didn't bother me a bit. As a matter of fact, I wanted to go up and tell them, listen, they may be bothering you all, but I assure you this church is not going to get annoyed at your children. They'll learn. Whatever you're trying to teach them, they'll learn. It'll just take a while. But the fact of the matter was, they waited until those children got almost grown and then tried to bring them to church and then beat and thump on them because they don't know how to act. Now, that may be harsh, but it's just the truth. What I'm telling you is you can't wait till kids get so old, then decide you're going to make them understand the truths of God and things of that nature. A lot of times they've already figured out what they believe and how they're going to go. What I'm telling you is this, grab them when they're a reed. Grab them when they're young. Make sure they're in the house of God learning things when they're young so that they can be raised up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, so that when they go out into this world that is dark, they understand what true light is about. We have to get them young. That arrow would have to be straightened so that it would fly right. But some of you that have shot one of these things understand that it takes a couple more things to make sure that the damage is done. The arrowhead is sharp, right? The arrowhead's got to be sharp to do the damage whenever that arrow hits. And so there's a sharpening that's got to take place. And that sharpening looks like sparks flying. I think of the scripture, iron sharpens iron. And we look at that a lot of times as a men's fellowship or a discipleship one to another. But I'm here to tell you that when iron sharpens iron, it also happens to the next generation. And when that happens, it's not always easy. Ask Jeffrey and Paige. It's not always easy. There's sparks that fly. There's grinding that takes place. There's some rough places, but you gotta keep at it. You gotta keep grinding. You gotta keep sharpening because they are not only our future, they're today. And I need you to understand, we need them sharp. We need them well equipped in the Word of God so that when they go out here and somebody teaches them something that's outside of the bounds of the Word of God, they know the truth and can stand against the lie because the Scripture truth is living on the inside of them. And as straight as you make that shaft, and as good as you work on that shaft or that arrow and make it right, if you don't have that fletching on there, she's not going to fly straight. It takes three of those feathers, if you will, on that shaft strategically placed to make sure that when that arrow is shot, that it hits the intended target. We could go down a couple of roads with that, but the one I want to go down is we need to send them out with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I don't think there's a coincidence that an arrow has three fletches on it. I believe they need the Father, the Son, and I do believe they need the Holy Spirit to equip them. And I think that's one of the greatest things about our movement is we believe in the move of the Holy Spirit to equip so that when they're attacked by the enemy, that the Spirit of the Lord can raise up that standard. So that's the arrow. That's the next generation that needs to be straightened, if you will. It needs some work to make sure that it's sharp and can do the job. And when we send them out in the power of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But then us, our generation, we're like the bow, right? And that bow's got to be drawn back. And again, when I say these things, never misunderstand what I'm saying. But when you're trying to raise up the next generation in the church, and we'll eat in just a minute, all right? But I got to get some stuff out. Had a phone call from a guy that was talking about outreach and some of these things, and he said, man, it's so hard to get churches and pastors and other people involved, even to reach young kids and try to get young people in, like to go out and to reach unchurched people. It's just so hard. And you know what I told him? It's hard because churches don't like change. They don't like the mess sometimes that comes with the unchurched. Y'all with me? I'm just speaking truth. Churches don't grow because sometimes it's hard. Because even when you go out and you make that leap to try to get new people in, when those new people come in, it changes what your church looks like. It changes how your church operates. And so many churches are just comfortable with what they've got, and they're going to live until they come. And the scoreboard's up on the wall. Y'all heard me talk about that. And how many people came, how many brought a Bible, and how much money they got out of you. And that's their scoreboard. But I'm here to tell you, there's so much more than that to it. And when you make the decision to go out, I told that evangelist, I said, a lot of churches won't make that commitment because they don't want to have the wherewithal to stick that out because sometimes it's hard. There's tension there. Just like when that bow is brought back, it's under so much tension. And the farther that it's brought back, the farther that arrow is going to fly. Can I tell you something? My generation, if we're going to reach the next generation, there's going to be tension. There's going to be a stretching. I'm just being honest. There's going to be a stretching. Remember when we had the vision of this place, and I used Isaiah 54 when it said, stretch forth your cords and put those tent pegs back into the ground where it's at. I said, we got to never lose sight of who we are as a church. Although that tension's going to be in that cord, we can never lose sight of who we are as a church. And that's exactly how I feel today. There's going to be tension, but we need to hold the line and make sure that we understand who we are as a church. And even though we are under tension, God will give us the ability to raise up the next generation if we will stick with Him. And I like this stuff. I do. You know why? And I'm not saying anything here, but you can tell a lot of times what's going on in minds, hearts. Some people just like to show up and have church, be spit on a little bit by the preacher. Go home, and somebody said, what did he preach on? I don't know. But man, it was good. I get it. Some people, that's all they want out of church. That's fine. But I'm going to tell you something. There's much more to it than that with me. It's about the next generation and making sure that if the Lord tarries and the world stands and we have to go on to be with the Lord, that there's another generation that'll be grounded and founded in the Pentecostal movement of the Church of God that'll stand up and keep Mallory Church of God alive and let them be that light that is set on a hill. Are y'all with me? I often refer to this, and I always call out Vicky because she was in that meeting there, and she always sort of references that. When I first came here, I wasn't here no time. I had a meeting with the leaders. And walked out of the meeting and heard Vicky talking sometime later. And she said, man, the pastor told us we's all going to die. She can attest to that. Very first meeting I had with the leaders, I told them all, y'all ain't getting any younger. She can tell you that. I said, y'all ain't getting any younger. There's going to be another generation that's got to carry this thing on. We need you as much as we've ever needed you, but you need to realize that we've got to raise people up to do what you're doing now, and we can't wait until that day. We got to start on it now. And that's tension. That's being able to put your faith in somebody else and allow them to be launched, which is where the church sort of stumps their toe a little bit. We'll talk about raising kids up. We'll talk about raising the next generation up. We'll talk about getting them in a Bible study. But then when one of them wants to do something, I don't know if you're ready for that. And listen, there's times when you're ready and times when you're not. My grandpa, ministering the Church of God, two stories I remember about him raising somebody up in the ministry that was told to me. One was a guy said he was called to preach. My grandfather listened to him, pulled him to the side, and he said, son, if you saw a GP, it didn't mean go preach, it meant go pray. He said, I just recognize you may be called to preach one day, but it's not right now. You need to go pray. And then on the flip side, there's a young man that said he's called to preach. My grandfather says, your Sunday night's coming this Sunday. Be ready. Got up, preached just like he'd been doing it forever, and the whole nine yards, everybody enjoyed it. Had some good meat to it. Got done. My grandpa said, all right, once a month on Sunday, this is your night. You're going to preach. That Sunday morning came up. That young minister came to him and said, I don't know what to tell you, but I don't think I can preach tonight. And he said, oh, you're preaching tonight. He said, no, you don't understand. I don't have anything. He said, that's not my problem. I told you you had tonight, and so you've got about 6 hours here to get ready because you're preaching tonight. They showed back up Sunday night service, and somebody said, that guy's wife come in, and they said, where's he at? Said, he'll be in here in a minute. He just got out of the mountains. came in, preached like his coattail was on fire, and gave him a word. You know why? Because my grandfather said, no, son, you can't back up. This is your calling. It's going to get hard, but if you don't feel like you, and I feel the Holy Ghost, because sometimes young people need encouragement and say, sometimes it's going to get hard. Sometimes you're not going to feel everything, but that's why the Bible says be instant in season and out of season. And if you don't feel like you got anything, you need to hit the mountains and talk to the Lord, because it's your turn to minister. That is what I'm talking about, being raising up the next generation. And there's tension there. There's an investment of time and energy. There's an aiming that takes place in that. There's got to be stability. Can't be here and there and rock to and fro, but there's got to be some stability in that thing. And there's eventually got to be that launch. We eventually got to let them go. That's the illustration of reaching the next generation, is the arrow that's in the bow that you've worked on, that you've straightened, that you've discipled. Now you've pulled them back. Now you have to let them go. I would tell you as a mom and dad, if you never came to this point, there will be a point where in your personal life you got to let them go. You should, anyway. It's the natural progression. You do all you can, and then you got to let them go. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to make mistakes. How many of y'all made mistakes when you was younger? The rest of you lying. Right here in the house of God. Everybody messes up. Everybody makes mistakes. But you got to launch them. You got to let them go. You got to let them find their own way. That's the illustration. And you know how it happens? Like Elijah and Elisha. And I'll do my best here, then we'll close and eat all the turkey you want to eat. But Elisha came to Elijah, and you know what he said, Ted? He said, I want a double portion. Man, you talk about arrogance, right? Can we take 30 seconds and let that sink in? That's like Micah coming to me and going, Dad, I've seen what you do at the church and I've seen how you pastor, but I want to do it twice as good. Are y'all with me? Elijah didn't say, do it twice as good as I did. That's not possible, right? He said, I tell you what, here's the deal. If you're with me when I go, you'll get it. You know what happened? Elijah done 8 miracles. Elisha done 16 miracles. You can count it up. Elisha got a double portion. Elisha had the gall, the nerve to say, look, I've seen what you've done, but I think we can do better. If there's one thing I want for the next generation, it's to look at our generation and say, guys, you done well, but I think we can do a little bit better. Are y'all with me? That doesn't hurt my feelings at all. I want somebody who goes, you know what, it was good, but I want to do it just a little bit better. There's nothing wrong with somebody wanting to make it a little bit better. And so Elisha says, hey, you've done well, but I want to do twice what you've done. 3 times Elijah tries to get him to stay somewhere. If you go and read that story, Gilgal and a couple more places, he tells him to stay. And finally Elisha says, I'm not staying, I'm going. Wherever you go, I'm going to be present with you, because I'm bound and determined to get my double portion. Can I tell the younger generation this? Can I tell the parents of the younger generation this? If we're going to pass an anointing, if we're going to pass that mantle that we're going to talk about in a few minutes, those people have to be present. Get this. Elijah 3 times tried to tell Elisha, quit following me. But Elisha wouldn't be denied. What if we had a church of people? Every Sunday I got up and said, I wish y'all quit coming here. And everybody here going, nope. Like it or not, I'm going to be here next Sunday. If I thought that'd work, I'd tell y'all every Sunday. I can't stand none of you. Don't come back next Sunday. If I thought you would come back next Sunday. But you see, Elijah told Elisha, you got to stay here. But Elisha said, no, I'm not going to be denied. There was something about perseverance in that generation that said, no matter what I do, I'm going to be present because I want to do more than what they've done. Can I tell you, we cannot reach children that are not here a lot of times. We can't help families that are not here. We need you present if we're going to be able to raise you up and allow you to do ministry on the level that God would have you to do. And I'm going to tell you something. When Elisha said, I want to do twice as much as you did, it's exactly what Jesus taught when he said, you're going to do more than what I've done because you're greater in body than what I am. And I need you to understand that the next generation, if they don't do more than what we've done, if they're not equipped better than what we were equipped, they will not make it in the dark world that they're being brought up in right now. There's going to take an anointing that's got to be left by this generation to recognize deception, distraction, division. That's the next 3 weeks, by the way. The devil's playbook. Deception, distraction, and division. So many times we fall prey to those things, and we need a generation that's going to be brought up to say, I recognize that. I seen the other generation fall to that, and I refuse to fall to that. We need a generation that wants to do more than what we've done. Can I get an amen? We can't withhold that blessing or that authority. But as Elijah was leaving, his mantle was left. You know what Elisha did? He went out and he grabbed that mantle. And he smoked a river. And he screamed out, where is the God of Elijah? He picked that mantle up. He didn't wait 3 years. He didn't put it off. He didn't worry about this and that and getting so-and-so and this and that. There was a procedure there, and the procedure was, if you're with me when I leave, it's yours. So Elisha walks up and thinks, I've earned this. This is mine. He didn't hold on to it and go, I don't know if God's going to do anything or not. He went right then, Pat, and smoked the water and said, where is the God of Elijah at? Now it's my turn. It's my passion. It's my desire to empower the next generation to do far greater things than what we could ever think about. If the Lord tarries and the world stands, I want that generation to pick up the mantle, smoke the river, divide things, and see people saved by the glory of God. Stand with us to your feet if you would. As we get ready to close, I want to share something, and I think I've probably shared this before in this congregation. I know I have the leaders and things of that nature. And I'm going to let you in on a conversation that I had with 8 other guys at my house a week or so ago. When I say this, just take it in stride. I just want you to know my heart. Emily hates when I talk like this. But I told them, and I'll be 51 in November. I've been here 17 years. We've been here 17 years. I think it is. 18 years. Thank you, Vicky. She remembers the day I told her she was going to die one day. 18 years. This year makes 19. Vicky, you keep making me older. Come on. 19 years. I'm getting closer too, ain't I? 19 years. And I told the guys, I said, listen. And I pray, you know. I don't need anybody come to me and talk to me about this or counsel me on this. But I told him, I said, you know, I'm 51. My family's side, both sides, like from 50 to 57, is a tricky time. Like if we make it to 58, usually we make it to 75. But I don't shy away from the fact that a lot of people on both sides of my family don't make it to see 58. And I said that to say this. I don't know how much more time I've got. But I know I want to invest in the next generation, in other ministers of the gospel, so that when I depart from this life, they can do greater things than what I've done. They can do more things than what I've done, because it's what God has called me to do. There was a prophecy given to me, and some of you may have heard this. I really can't remember if I've said it in a congregation or not. But an evangelist, I don't know if I said this last week or not. But an evangelist who told me one thing that made me trust what he was going to say, then told me I'd be like Moses and David. One of the great ones, like Moses and David. And I thought, what? Are you kidding me? Like, I ain't even preached my first sermon yet. And he's saying, you're going to be like Moses and David. And I've never forgot that. And the more I think about it, the more I thought about Moses and David, they never really saw anything finished. But they sure labored and got ready for the next generation. Moses led them around in the wilderness, stopped just short of the promised land, but they went on in. David didn't get to build the temple, but he packed in all the supplies. He'd done all the hard work so that his son could build the temple. And my thought is, God, if I'm the setup man, so be it. That's my objective in life, is to be the setup man so a next generation can come in and grab this thing and do better than what I've done. Let that mantle fall to me. I'll take it. And I pray that you as a church would step up and help me carry that mantle and pass it to the next generation. I don't care if you're a member here or not. I don't care how long you've been here. I want this church to pass on a mantle, a power, a miracles, a belief in the Spirit of God and how He can move, so that their generation can see the power and the move of God. I don't want to see it die on my watch. And if that's you, and you're with me, I want to challenge you this morning that there's tension. There's a getting out of your comfort zone. Can I make this issue, this challenge here this morning? Been thinking about it a lot. Didn't know when I was going to say it, but here it is. Kelly noticed Wednesday night when we had the fall festival. She said, do you see how many babies we had? She said, I'm not talking about like middle school. We had some of those and stuff. But you see how many babies we had? I said, yeah, we need a robust nursery back there. We do. We need a robust nursery. We need some people to grab that thing. Man, just make it the greatest nursery this side of heaven. But you know what happens? The church takes people that got babies and go, here. Y'all watch him. We've already paid our dues. We've already raised our kids. I'm going to let you eat in a minute. But I need you to understand that if we're going to expect something out of the next generation, we got to facilitate them. I don't care if you've raised your babies. It's time to help raise others. Like when we dedicate children up here and we vow as a church to help them, that's what I'm talking about. If this generation is going to empower the next generation, we got to quit talking about it and do it. I wonder if you could raise your hands with me this morning. And let's pray and let's go to God and ask Him to empower us, to stretch us, to allow that tension as that bow is drawn back, to feel the weight of that and the impact of that, how that we as a church sit around and think about how the world is and how so many churches are dying and there's no youth here and there's no youth there, and yet we sit blessed in the Mallory Church of God to have youth that most people would love to have. We said sitting in my living room there Sunday evening or whatever, nine of us sitting in there, we said, man, a lot of churches would love to have nine people. We got nine ministers of the gospel sitting in one living room. And a lot of churches would love to have nine men. We had nine sitting in the living room of the pastor. I want you to understand, Mallory Church of God is blessed. But we're not blessed so we can go, look how blessed we are. We are blessed so that we can pass it on to the next generation and say, man, we've done well, but we want you all to do far greater things than what we have done. Would you raise your hands with me this morning? Father, we're so grateful, Lord, and thankful, God, for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. We're so thankful, God, of the vision of the next generation. So thankful, Lord, for those that are gathered here, those that have children here, that worship here, that raise their families here, that have chosen to come here and chose this church to help raise their children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. But God, we're asking you, Lord, to empower us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to give us new ways. Allow us to think outside the box. Allow us to press in, be under tension, but God, not break. How can we pass this thing off to a generation that does greater things than what we've done? God, we pray.